needs of the church. And I look forward to a great conclusion this evening, and I really want to encourage you to come back. I promise you, I've saved the best message for last, and it is a burning subject on my heart. I'll be addressing the matter of how can we as a local church take care of our missionaries. I encourage you not to miss it. This morning, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel for this message this morning, we want to look into chapter 17, Jesus' great high priestly prayer, the first five verses. John's Gospel, I'll read for us verses 1 through 5. As I address this subject, our greatest purpose, the will of God. Our greatest purpose, the will of God. John chapter 17, please follow along as I read for us this morning, verses 1 through 5 from John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Our greatest purpose, the will of God. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Dear God, there may be those sitting in these pews this morning who have no earthly idea what might be the will of God for their life, let alone where they'll spend eternity. Help us to seize the moment and share with them the unsearchable riches of Christ. Open our eyes, O Lord, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name, amen. A little over a year ago, one of my first cousins lost her mid-20-year-old son to suicide. And 6 months before that son passed away, he turned to his mom and he said, Mom, I don't want to die, but I have no idea how to live. I don't want to die, but I have no idea how to live. Pastor Rickard, before Mary and I got into planting a church from scratch there in Singapore, I met a young man named David Ng. He too was in his mid-20s. And he was pondering the three greatest questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? One day I met David and I said, David, would you mind if I opened the Bible and showed you the answers to those questions? He said, I'd like that very much. Let me ask you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, can you answer those questions, those classic questions, with the Word of God? Do you know what this book is? My first pastor told me nearly 40 years ago, the Bible is God's mind on everything. I like to consider the Bible God's medicine cabinet, equipped to meet every spiritual need of our life. So let's get into it. Where did you come from this morning? The Bible tells us in Psalm 100 in verse 3. Let me read that for you. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. There you have it. Where did we come from? The Bible says The Lord made us. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, young people, you're not an accident. You're not a product of evolution. You are a production of Almighty God. God made you on purpose. God made me on purpose. Your life has purpose. That second question is, why are you here? Do you know the Bible answer to that question? Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 7. Let me read what the scripture says from Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 7. The Bible says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Notice verse 7 of Isaiah 43. "Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Ladies and gentlemen, why are you here? We've just read, you were created for God's glory. So not only were you made on purpose by God, but you were made for a purpose by God, which is for the glory of God. This is the reason for your existence. So two questions. Is your life bringing glory to God now? Furthermore, how can your life bring glory to God? Let me explain. Think about that question. How can your life bring glory to God? By comparing your life to Jesus Christ. How did Christ bring glory to God? Well, according to the text we read from John's Gospel, chapter 17, it was by doing the Father's will. And therefore, how do you think you can glorify God? Same way. By doing God's will. Ladies and gentlemen, without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus Christ left us an impeccable example of doing the will of God for his life. And we cannot overestimate the significance of our own personal obedience to the will of God. Listen to these words from a classic Baptist historian, W.M. Nevins, and I quote, "How many thousands have been deprived of the realization of their fondest desires because of disobedience to the will of God? Only eternity can tell. If we realize the awful consequences of our disobedience, we would search the scriptures day and night to learn more fully what the will of God is." Here's my challenge this morning. Every child of God must make it a priority to both know and do the will of God. Many years ago, a missionary mother returned to America from Africa with her three small children in tow. In order that she might settle them in a good school here in America, and after she had found homes for the children, through the help of the Ladies Missionary Union, finalized all the arrangements for their care, she made her reservation to return back to Africa. The evening before she departed, a group of fine Christian people gathered for a wondrous farewell celebration dinner. And one of the ladies attending that dinner said to this dear mother, "I'm sure you must be eager to get back to the mission field, aren't you?" And for a moment, there was a frown that forced its way across that missionary mother's face. Then very solemnly, she answered, "No. No, I'm not eager to get back to Africa. The place where I'm going is dirty. There's no electric lights. In fact, there's no modern conveniences whatsoever. There's no pure water. I'll be cooking over my wood stove, and while I stand there cooking, I'll be weeping day and night for my children that I'm so far removed from, and I'll be desperately lonesome. for their touch and voice, wondering if any of them are sick at the moment. When I remember that it'll be 3 long years before I'll see him again, I'll be tempted to cry out to God, God, I can't take this. I want to go home. No, I'm not eager to get back to Africa, but I'm more eager to do the will of God for my life than anything else. I'd be more miserable here than in the midst of Africa. Let us not forget the words of that great missionary statesman, David Livingston, who said, and I quote, I'd rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God. So is the will of God as important to you as it was to the Lord Jesus or David Livingston? If not, then I want you to see from this great high priestly prayer taken from John's Gospel, chapter 17, the value we receive from fulfilling the will of God for our lives. From John chapter 17, we're privileged to hear what Dr. Warren Wiersbe considered, quote, the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth and the greatest prayer recorded in all of Scripture. This prayer has 3 parts. We only have time for the first part. Verses 1 through 5. There, Jesus prayed for himself. Verses 16 through 19, Jesus prayed for his disciples. Then you come to the end, verses 20 to 26, where Jesus prayed for all believers worldwide. But this morning, I'm only going to take time to consider verses 1 through 5. In these 5 verses, we will see a significant request by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to see a significant responsibility for all believers. But consider with me first the significant request by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, notice that verse again. John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, here's the request. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I draw your attention to 2 phrases within the first verse. Glorify thy Son and glorify thou me. I want us to consider now the meaning, the moment, and the motivation of this glory. Starting with the meaning of these words, glory and glorify. Both the words glory as well as glorify are used by John a lot throughout this gospel. John used the noun glory 18 times. The verb glorify, he used 23 times. And we want to know, what did John mean by the use of these 2 terms, glory and glorify? This will help us determine the meaning of Jesus' prayer request. Note first, during Jesus' earthly ministry, you know the verse, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus walked on the earth, ladies and gentlemen, what did people see? Here's the answer. They saw a carpenter from Nazareth. They watched a man turn water into wine. They watched a man feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They watched a man heal another man who was blind from birth. They watched a man raise his friend Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. Eventually, they saw this man betrayed by his own disciple. Then they saw this man publicly disowned by another disciple. Finally, the crowd saw this man nailed to a cross and left to die. And the Gospel of John presents for us many of these ups and downs of the life of the Lord Jesus. Is this what we think of when we think of the word glory? Normally, that word glory is associated with beauty, splendor, majesty, pomp, circumstance, celebration. But in Jesus' case, he was despised. He was rejected. And in the end, his enemies nailed him to an old rugged cross. Therefore, where's the glory found in a carpenter holding a hammer and nails? It just seems like an ordinary life to me. And that's exactly what John was trying to do. John is presenting for us the same Jesus that Isaiah prophesied of in that great golden gospel of Isaiah 53, where we read in Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. God's plan, therefore, for sending a Redeemer did not involve grand ceremony, pomp, and circumstance. This is just the opposite of the way you and I think of glory. When we think of glory, we think of the events that'll draw a lot of attention to ourselves. But John is saying that our God is not like that. Real greatness never draws attention to itself. Real glory is not found in royal pageantry and splendor. Real glory is different. And therefore, where is the real glory found? Real glory is found in humble service. Can I tell you a story? During my last year at seminary, it was a very, very busy time in my life. On the weekends, I'd be going out raising support so I could go to Guam as a single missionary. I was writing term papers and studying for tests and quizzes, and my weekends were packed. It was stressful, and I remember one particular Saturday there, busy at my desk. There was a knock on my dormitory room door, and I graciously answered it, "Who is it?" Only to hear the door open slowly, and I turned, and there he stood about this high. I said, "Mike, what do you want? I'm really busy. Where are your shoes?" "What? Where are your shoes? You're going to go preaching tomorrow." I said, "Mike, why are you disturbing me like this? They're under my bed right there." Mike got down on his hands and knees and grabbed my brown wingtips and said, "I'll see you later." I said, "What's this all about?" as he closed the door. 4 hours passed. He comes back. "Who is it?" And that door opened slowly. And there with his two fingers were my brown wingtips, spit polished like only a Marine could do. And my heart just kind of crashed to the ground. I said, "Mike, why'd you do this?" "Pat, I knew you were busy. I didn't think you'd have time to polish your shoes. It was the least I could do." You know where you'll find Mike Fiocchi today? For the last 20 years plus, he's been a Baptist World missionary reaching Muslims in Albania. Where is real glory found? I contend it's found in humble service. And therefore, it was on the cross that we see what real glory means. There on that cruel cross, the supreme Son of God would accept the abuse, the rejection, the torture of sinful mankind. He would accept your sin and mine. It was through the sufferings of Christ on the cross that the payment for our sin was made in full. And that's the only way mankind can inherit eternal life. So, dear friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know where you'll spend eternity, I'm here to tell you, Jesus died for you. He was buried for you. And he rose again the third day for you. And that's good news. But do you know why? Because Jesus did for you what you can't do for yourself. His blood shed on that cross paid for every single one of your sin, past, present and future. You need to rest in that sacrificial provision with all of your heart. Let's consider before and after Jesus' earthly ministry. Notice the end of verse 5 in our text. The Bible says at the end of John chapter 17 and verse 5, with the glory which I had with thee, what are the next words? Before the world was. We've got to remember that Jesus stepped out of heaven in order to begin an earthly ministry down below. He set aside his glory in order to perform his earthly ministry. And the passage which teaches us that the best, in my opinion, is what your pastor quoted earlier from Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In this event, Jesus did not give up any of his deity, divinity, godliness, but rather, he added to himself perfect humanity. While on earth, Jesus walked 100% God as well as 100% man in unison. And after the work of the cross was finished, the need for Jesus' humanity was complete. The total glory which Jesus originally shared with his Father in heaven before coming to earth would now be restored. And that is what Jesus prayed for, as we've just read in verse 5. So we've considered the meaning of glory and glorify, but follow along with me as I keep going. Now consider with me the moment of glory. For this, we go back to John 17, verse 1, where Jesus said in the middle of that verse, Father, the hour is come. What is that? It's a reference to the hour or the time that John actually repeats throughout his gospel, but it specifically refers to Christ's death and resurrection, that what we call the cross work. It did not come as a surprise to Jesus that he would hang upon the cross and bear the sin of mankind, but it was the climax toward which his entire life was planned, and it was the Father's will for his Son. No wonder Jesus began this great high priestly prayer in John 17 by praying for himself. He was approaching the moment of glory, but it would be a moment of glory unlike anything else you and I could ever imagine. The moment of glory, the meaning of glory. Consider thirdly the motivation for glory. At this point, you should have a clear answer in your mind to this question. What was the will of God for Jesus Christ? Obviously, the answer is to die for our sin upon the cross, be resurrected from the dead. Did he do it? Note carefully verse 4 of our text. John 17, verse 4. In the past tense, John says of Jesus, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus said, I have glorified thee. I have finished the work. There's another very important question that goes along with this. What was Jesus' motivation for doing the will of God? As a 12-year-old boy, Jesus acknowledged to his parents what his purpose was. He knew all along. Luke chapter 2, verse 49, and he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not know I must be about my Father's business? All the pressures, all the anxieties, hostilities of his life never got in the way of our Lord. Why not? Because he was focused, he was motivated to do the will of God? What motivated Jesus to do the will of God? The answer is revealed for us in verse 2 of our text. The Bible says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That was what motivated the Lord Jesus. You know, if there's one person, and there are more, but if there is one person I see consumed with a passion to reach the lost at Calvary Baptist Church in Ottawa, Kansas, it's Brother Humphreys. Consumed with that passion. Whenever I talk to him over these three visits to Ottawa, Kansas for these missions conferences, he'll always tell me that's his greatest motivation in life is to bring someone to Jesus Christ. And he can't understand why others don't have the same motivation. You know, someone has said this, the love gift of God to the world is Christ, while the love gift of Christ to the Father are Christians. So we've looked at this significant request of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to glorify the Father. But now I want us to flip it and consider the significant responsibility of all believers. One thing's for sure. On this earth, I'm never going to be a savior for anyone, and neither are you. But I want to tell you a funny story. It's what makes life on the mission field so precious. Many years ago, this goes back to November 1990, we were concluding our first year, getting into the second year of We're concluding the second year of ministry of starting Open Bible Baptist Church from scratch. And the first couple years, we lived in one house in Singapore. And whenever something broke or needed to be installed, I called our landlord. And he had a fix-it man he would call to come and visit our home and take care of whatever needed to be fixed. And that fix-it man was a Chinese guy named Eric Chan. Eric was a bodybuilder for Singapore, and he was just an odd jobs laborer to make a living on his own. But he had all kinds of trophies in his home, and he was the Arnold Schwarzenegger of Singapore. And I think it was kind of fascinating whenever he'd come to work at my house, because I would always engage him and talk to him, and there was a big difference between Pat Delaney's physique and Eric Chan's physique, let me tell you. But I remember he came back to our home in November because we were moving from our first home into our first apartment. And he was installing ceiling fans and all kinds of things. And as typical, I was engaging Eric. And he was listening and very attentive. He finished the work, and Thanksgiving had come and gone, and we still had apple pie and cherry pumpkin pie. And Mary said, "Eric, do you want some?" And he said, "Sure." He had a robust appetite. So we sat down at the dining table, and I dug in and shared the gospel with Eric Chan. He bowed his head to pray and receive Christ as his Savior. He said, "Now what?" I said, "Eric, when you go home, I don't want you to tell your wife anything about this." I loaded him up with tracts. I said, "Eric, I want to come over to your house tonight and meet Molly, your wife, and share with her exactly what I've shared with you." So Eric, you know, he always had his tool bag, a soft tool bag, and he had stuffed a bunch of all the tracts I gave him in that tool bag. And he got home, and it was his, he always came in the door of his apartment and dropped his bag. And his wife, when she came home from work, Molly saw the bag, and she saw those gospel tracts. And she asked her husband, "What's all this?" They had a Catholic background. He said, "Well, Molly, today I met a lifesaver at work." First time anyone ever called me a lifesaver. I always thought it's something you put in your mouth and suck on, but he had something different in mind. That night, I went over to Eric and Molly's home and led Molly to the Lord, just as I had led Eric to the Lord. And they became part and parcel of the ministry of Open Bible Baptist Church. They're three children, and we love them dearly to this very day. You know, our frustration in life, ladies and gentlemen, comes when we fail to discover or fail to remember what our purpose for being here is all about. We grow weary when we become overwhelmed by our work, burdened by our domestic responsibilities, stressed by our exams, weakened by our poor health. Therefore, we've got to continue to go back and pursue afresh the significance of our responsibility, which is determining what is God's will for my life. What is my purpose here on earth? I remember at the end of our first term, I came back to the States to do a six-month furlough, and we took in an R&R conference that was being conducted in South Bend, Indiana. It was the first time in my life to listen to a biblical counselor expound on the meaning of nouthetic counseling. It was an eye-opening experience for me, October of 93. At the end of the session, I went up to him and I said, you know, the light clicked with me as I was listening to you talk and explain to us about nouthetic counseling. I said, essentially what you're talking about is discipleship. He said, yeah, you're right. That's exactly what it is. Confronting people with the Word of God. I said, can I tell you what I've been dealing with? He said, go ahead. I said, you know, for the last couple years in ministry in Singapore, I've been experiencing what are called panic attacks. I explained a little bit more, and he said, Pat, can I ask you a question? I said, yes. He said, Pat, when you have a panic attack, does that bring glory to God? I thought and I thought, and the answer was obvious to me. Ladies and gentlemen, we must continually put our lives through the sieve of God's work, determining whether our life is bringing glory to God. So whatever you're doing in life, whether it's as a homemaker, as an engineer, as a nurse, an accountant, a teacher, a soldier, a student, God has called you to fulfill a significant responsibility. Let me explain. You're not just a homemaker. You're God's servant in your home. You're not just an engineer or an accountant. You're God's instrument within the business, within the company. You're not just a student. You're God's representative in that classroom for God's glory. So is it possible to change diapers, crunch numbers, score good grades to the glory of God? Absolutely. As long as you know and you're striving to fulfill God's purpose for your life. Knowing God's will and fulfilling your purpose in life does not begin with you. It begins with God. It's not about what I want to do with my life, but rather, Lord, what would you have me to do? Why? Because once you're saved, your life, my life, belongs to the Lord. Just as Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Ladies and gentlemen, for me, the most challenging statement of our Lord Jesus in this prayer, John chapter 17, is found right smack dab in the middle of verse 4, where Jesus said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The very last statement from the lips of our Savior, the Lord Jesus on the cross, were three words, it is finished. That was the shout of a victor, not a victim. We're born to live, whereas our Savior was born to die. He came with the express purpose of dying for our redemption. So let's apply this, make it personal. Dear friend, when the curtain begins to close on your life, will you be able to say, God, I finished the work you gave for me to do? No doubt there are many people on earth who are like the man in the gospel story who began to build but didn't finish the work. Certainly, there are many who begin to serve the Lord in the local church, but they resign for this reason or that reason. Dear friend, one day in the not-so-distant future, a new day will dawn, and the shadows are going to flee away, and you and I are going to stand alone ourselves in the presence of Almighty God. And at that day, the Lord will show us His original purposes for our life, our career, our character. And it's my prayer that as we stand before Jesus Christ, that our lives will match that original plan and purpose. Is it your desire to know and do the will of God for your life? I don't want to die. I just don't know how to live. Dear friend, the answer is right here. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we come this morning with hearts, some burdened beyond measure, some in need of employment, some in need of clear direction, some in need of wisdom and how to raise their children. Oh God, we want our lives to count for eternity. We want our lives to reflect the glory of God. We want the world to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And for that, we need your help. With every eye closed, every head bowed, no one looking around, I wouldn't embarrass you. I wouldn't call you out by name. I'd never think of doing so. But quickly, let me ask, this morning, are you a Christian? Do you know for sure? Are you absolutely guaranteed? Is it settled in your heart that when that moment comes and you die, you're going to be with God in heaven? If you're here this morning, and in all honesty, you don't know what's going to happen to you when you die, would you let me pray for you? If you're here this morning and you'd let me pray for you, that you might know how to get to heaven. Without anyone else looking, would you raise your hand that I might see it? Remember to pray for you. Anyone like that here? I'll give you just a second. Then let me ask Christians this question. Christian, as you look over your own life, do you know your purpose? Are you seeking and literally bringing glory to God? If you're here this morning, you say, Brother Pat, God has spoken to my heart. I really want my life to count for Christ. Would you pray for me toward that end? Without anyone else looking, would you raise your hand? I might see it. Remember you in prayer. Thank God for your hands. You can put them down. Pastor, I'll call on you to come and close us in prayer.